Thank you for downloading from the Great Commission Society. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about our global ministry and team at www.greatcommissionsociety.com.
A story is told of a famous violinist who was to perform in a concert hall of world renown. As he stood before the packed house that night and played his violin, he mesmerized the audience with his prowess and skill. As he lifted his bow off the string on his final notes, the hall erupted with thunderous applause, and he was given a standing ovation. He looked at the crowd for a moment and walked off the stage only to return to render an encore performance. To the amazement of the masses gathered there that night, his encore performance was even more beautiful and flawless than the first. He looked to the audience and left the stage for the second time, but was beckoned back by the deafening roar of the multitudes that once again stood to their feet in adulation. He gave yet another encore number, leaving the audience fumbling for words that could describe what their eyes and ears just experienced. This sequence was repeated several more times until finally this virtuoso of virtuosos finished his piece, looked to the audience, nodded his head and simply walked off the stage while the ferocious cheers could still be heard long after he exited. Reporters pressed outside the violinist's dressing room, waiting to catch a word from the man who had just given the performance of a lifetime. As he emerged from the small room, one reporter asked the question, "Sir, why did you give so many encore performances? You could have stopped after the first and everyone would have been amazed." The violinist stopped and replied, "For the very first time in my career, my master, the one who taught me to play the violin, was in the audience. When I finished my performance, everyone stood except for one person. I played again and everyone stood to applaud except for him. I continued to play. On the conclusion of the last encore, I looked into the seats and I noticed that everyone, including my master, was standing and applauding. It was only then that I was satisfied that I'd done a good job." Well, my friends, who are you living to please? Is your life focused on receiving the praises of men, or are you striving to please your master, the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the writer of Hebrews that said in Hebrews 12 verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Let us keep our focus on Jesus Christ, that we may be satisfied that we did a good job when we hear his words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant."
In an age where almost anything goes, without careful attention, churches can easily drift from their founding mission. How can we prevent this from happening, and how can we equip and empower the church to evangelize? Hello, and welcome to our GCS podcast with author and evangelist, Tony Anthony. Jesus was clear that our job as Christians is to proclaim the gospel and disciple those who are saved, and yet so many churches fail to carry out their founding mission. Perhaps the greatest danger is when a church doesn't realize this has happened. Why is mission drift so common among Christian ministries? How does it happen and how can it be prevented? How can we reach people with the message of Jesus Christ and prepare them to further the spread of the gospel? Let's join Tony as he shares a practical strategy to guard both you and your church from mission drift.
Genghis Khan established the Mongol nation, conquered most of the known world, and earned a reputation as one of the greatest military leaders of all time. Although he's often thought of as a barbarian leader of the Mongol hordes, history shows us that behind the renowned terror tactics and barbarian slaughter, he achieved his victories through brilliant organization and stealth strategy. The Great Wall of China was one of his most notorious challenges of all. 25 feet high, 30 feet wide, and 1,500 miles long, it was considered impenetrable. Khan employed his most powerful weapon. Whilst his military forces bombarded the wall, his army of spies, scouts, and reconnaissance infiltrated the Chinese ranks, and Khan was able to enter in through the front door. When he took power, it was not because of weakness in the wall, but because of weakness on the inside. Poor government, poverty, and rebellion opened the way for Khan's stealth warriors to infiltrate and attack using the device of the fifth column. Khan's tactics have influenced military strategies throughout history. A uniformed army marches in four columns, but the unrecognized fifth column is made up of civilian-clothed sympathizers who spread defeatism amongst the enemy. Now, Satan also tried to employ the same strategy with Jesus, using one of his own to undermine the work of the Master. Working through Judas, the devil tried to destroy the purposes of God. Jesus was only able to defeat him by keeping completely within the will of the Father. We dare not ignore this lesson. If this teaching series does nothing else, I hope it highlights the fact that we've drifted out of the will of Jesus with respect to the Great Commission. We have, for all intents and purposes, succumbed to the devil's fifth column device. Now, both Jesus and the Apostle Paul experienced the devil's hindering influence. And one of my main goals in my teaching on evangelism is to remind Christians that we too are targets. Targets we may be, but with the devil's devices exposed and the godly provision of heavenly armour that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6, you know, we're ready to really start a new day in personal and corporate evangelism. It was Dr. James Kennedy, founder of Evangelism Explosion, who made the point that if an outstanding international evangelist were to lead 1,000 people a night to the Lord, it would take, and by the way, these are updated figures based on current world population, it'll take 21,095 years to reach the whole world of 7.7 billion people. However, if we were proclaiming the gospel the Jesus way and were able to lead even just one person a year to the Lord and could train that one person to do the same, win one person each year and so on, it would take us just 33 years to win the entire planet for Jesus. It is completely feasible to evangelize the earth in a very short space of time. And I find this completely staggering and totally challenging. Why hasn't this happened yet? Is it because our efforts in evangelism have been hindered by the devil's devices? By people working with a false view of what evangelism is and what it should be? It appears more than ever that the biblical definition of evangelism is the key. So how do we move forward at this point? And I would like to suggest six vital steps to help us move forward. The first step, having sound biblical understanding. We need to make a new wineskin. You know, we read in Matthew chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. First of all, we need to clear away the ground. We need to treat the diseased soil with a strong solution of weed killer, or what do they call it, Roundup, to decimate those weeds. That means teaching fellow Christians about the devices of the devil. As church leaders, we must clear away the theological weeds and misunderstandings about evangelism from the minds of our church members. This means teaching everyone the difference between the wide and the general use of the gospel and its sharply defined New Testament use. It means teaching all Christians the difference between the words, works, and effects of the gospel. It means carefully defining key words like evangelism, evangelist, and evangel. It's also critically important that all Christians know the content of the words of the gospel and grow confident in communicating them effectively and graciously. This requires training and is up to the church at grassroots level to provide this training. The goal should be that everyone in a church is able to view his or her actions through the lens of the six-step model that I shared with you about drawing a non-Christian to Christ. If you remember, ploughing, sowing, watering, growing, harvesting and threshing. The other word would be discipleship. When everyone in a congregation views themselves and others through this model, it'll help them to clearly see where everything fits and how all can work together for the great goal of seeking and saving the lost for the glory of God. A church may be renowned for great worship, or for its services to the community, or for its dedication to Bible teaching, or its emphasis on prayer, but if it fails to train and mobilize its people in evangelism, then it is critically lacking. When we understand our gifts and recognize the mandate of biblically defining evangelism in our church life, and its critical importance in our personal life, then we begin to operate in the big picture. And only when we're awakened to the devil's devices can we begin to erase that black ink of deception that he tries to introduce to our efforts. You know, when we exhort others to evangelize, we'll only be effective if they have clear and full understanding of what that means. Remember our one degree of the truth theory that finds many well-meaning people honestly believing they're engaged in evangelism, only to find the key thing that defines evangelism, the proclamation of the gospel, is nowhere to be found. It's so sad. You know, as we've begun to see, the devil's strategies are so clever and so subtle that they operate at a subconscious level. This is what makes them so effective and so deadly in many ways. The only way to bring them from the subconscious to the conscious level is to teach about them, to expose them, as we're commanded to do. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 11 tells us, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And we have 2 Corinthians 4 verse 2, rather we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. The second step is prayer. To defeat these devices of the devil is to pray into them. Why aren't we told in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedience to Christ. And so this means petitioning God in prayer that our pastors and leaders will teach about the devil's strategies and the truth concerning the collapse of the Great Commission. We should pray that our media will communicate these matters, that there'll be books written about it, teaching conferences and camps and more podcasts about this issue to Christians. You know, we should really pray that proclamation of the gospel for believers returns as a top priority in all churches, that denominational leaders will take decisive action and unite as they lead with authority on these issues as well. We should pray that this subject matter will be the key agenda in our Bible colleges, Bible seminaries, and cry out to our Lord in expectation that every Christian everywhere will be mobilized to regularly go into the world and proclaim the gospel. The counsel of God is unmistakably clear. Blessing, spiritual prosperity, and multiplication are all inextricably connected to walking in the truth and to obedience. We read in Deuteronomy 5:33, walk in all the ways the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you'll possess. You see, friends, if we think and act biblically with respect to evangelism, we will multiply. To make our new wineskin, we must deal with the root of the problem. The fruit is that most Christians don't regularly engage themselves in the spreading of the gospel. The root is the devil and his devices. The third step is to prioritize evangelism training. When we've made our new wineskin, we must fill it up with fresh wine. We must make ongoing evangelism training a priority and equip ourselves with a range of tools and resources to help us effectively communicate a clear gospel message. In my experience, we make two great mistakes with evangelism. First, we overestimate how much non-Christians know, and secondly, we underestimate how much they want to know. Remember, the gospel is a specific message. We can vary how we portray that message, but there are clear facts that must be communicated. We can consider the words of the gospel like a 25-piece jigsaw puzzle. The contents must be spoken in sequence in order for it to make complete sense. Consider some of the things a non-Christian might hear us say when we're trying to communicate the message. God loves you. All have sinned. You need a bridge. You need faith. Repent. You need a saviour. He saves from hell. Go to heaven. Jesus is Lord. Just say a prayer. These are just 10 pieces of a puzzle out of our 25 piece of information our non-Christians heard. And they're gospel bites. They probably make perfect sense to us. We can fill in all the gaps and put them in sequence. But for millions of non-Christians, this message is completely confusing. It's like a shotgun approach to evangelism. We fire off these ever so churchy phrases, but they mean nothing of any constructive use to anyone else hearing it. Our message makes no sense whatsoever to many people. You know, content, clarity, sequence, and simplicity are critical issues in our gospel presentations. Only when we can master this can we evangelize effectively. It is imperative, then, that we are equipped with good resources to help us communicate properly. We can write and make our own tracts and technology-based presentations, but there are also many organizations that provide great quality material for us to use as well. A fourth step is to stay focused. You know, with a fresh wine and our new wineskin, our challenge now is to stay focused. We must keep evangelism in the bullseye of our church life. Over and over again, we must define evangelism, preach the gospel, teach our congregations how to present the gospel message, and never shy away from exposing the devil's lies that can so easily infiltrate our activity, our theology. So often our church programs and visions become sidetracked as new ideas come along. There'll always be a temptation to ditch evangelism in favour of the latest thing. But the Bible clearly tells us that evangelism is the main thing, and we must keep it that way. And you know, as long as the Bible's the Bible, evangelism will always be the in thing with God. He doesn't have seasons with evangelism or years of evangelism. His heart for the loss of the world is constant. It's relentless. It's tireless. It is passionate. It led him to the cross. Little frustrates me more than churches who plan activities. You know, next year we're going to be focusing on prayer, and in 2 years' time we're going to be focusing on evangelism. What a lot of rubbish. Evangelism begins right here, right now, with everyone. Every one of us who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It is vital that as a church we focus on evangelism now and don't take our eyes off the ball until the day when the Lord returns. That's when we can maybe give up doing it, perhaps. You know, part of our commitment to staying focused is to invest in the Ephesians 4 evangelists. Those who are specially called and gifted, they need support from the wider church. They need regular ongoing training, opportunity and profile in the church so that they can motivate and equip the wider body for evangelism. Remember, evangelism is a gift to the church. A fifth step is accountability. We should consider how we might set up systems that allow believers to be accountable to one another for the spread and proclamation of the gospel. We read in Proverbs 27:17, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man will sharpen another." Being held accountable means that we can honestly assess whether or not evangelism is taking place. If we don't have any accountability in this area of our Christian lives, how will we ever know if anyone is proclaiming or spreading the gospel? Our unaccountability is one of the main reasons the devil's devices have been able to propagate unchecked and unnoticed for so very long. Very few churches in the world have any accountability whatsoever with respect to evangelism. Remember an idea I shared with you previously for a Great Commission offering. If there was such a thing in our church every Sunday, it would soon challenge every member of our congregation to take part in some way. You see, accountability helps us do the will of the Lord. It is our way of saying we want to take the Great Commission seriously and we want to encourage others to do the same. Dare I say it, but if we monitored evangelism as seriously as we monitor church income, we would evangelize the earth in no time. You know, the topic of tithing only takes up 1% of the teaching of the New Testament. And in contrast, the subject of the Great Commission is 10 times more prominent. Yet we dedicate almost no time and effort to making sure it's happening. Where is its prominence in our Sunday services? If we make ourselves accountable in this area, we will set goals for spreading and proclaiming the gospel and establish systems in our churches to accurately monitor our progress. And finally, a sixth step. If you have any position of leadership in your church, model yourself as an evangelist. New life in evangelism for your church will come through you. Paul, an evangelist, encouraged Timothy, a pastor, to do the work of an evangelist. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Let your congregation see you handing out tracts and proclaiming the gospel. Speak about your experiences. Write about them. Put them on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Do bulletins to your congregation. Ask specifically for prayer in this matter. No matter what your position in the church, you can encourage others by incorporating evangelism into your everyday activities and by talking about it. This message is indeed a call to action, a call to spiritual war. It requires the people of God to get up and begin the fight. It requires us to change our ways. It asks leaders to consider the priority of evangelism in their teaching and motivation. It asks every member of the church to make themselves accountable to the Great Commission and to take responsibility in personal evangelism. It requires change at both personal and corporate church level. Change can be hard and painful, I know. It will be met with resistance, especially if this teaching only remains in small pockets of the congregation. But as we've hopefully clearly demonstrated, this is biblical truth, and we are men and women called and commissioned by God Himself. If we think and act biblically with respect to evangelism, we will multiply. History bears witness of this truth. This is your moment in history. Pray for the courage to embrace this new way. Get on board with evangelism, not just for a few days or of a campaign or of a summer camp or a year of evangelism. No, but for the rest of your lives. What will your legacy be?
We hope you enjoyed the message. Please subscribe and leave a rating and review to help others find our podcast. At GCS, our mission is to communicate the gospel message relevantly to every person in the world. One way we do this is by providing practical resources to help you grow in your faith and present the Christian faith across different cultures. You can find out more about our resources at www.greatcommissionsociety.com. If you would like to donate to our efforts, be sure to contact us, or you can donate online. GCS is a listener-supported ministry and is chaired by a board of directors in Edinburgh, UK.